Heavenly Father, we pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to fall mightily upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, page 1026 in the Pew Bibles. Page 1026. And so here we are, our second Sunday after Christmas, having celebrated the birth of Christ. We now see, according to Matthew, the aftermath of that, which here is the visit of the wise men, and then goes on in the flight to Egypt, and eventually the return to Nazareth in this chapter. And so we begin with the fulfillment of prophecies, particularly this one about the birth of Jesus in the city of David, which is the city of Bethlehem. So Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord. Well, today we're going to talk about prophecies, past, present, and future. One of the main themes of Matthew's gospel is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies. Jesus is Messiah, the one who is prophesied repeatedly in many of the writings of the Old Testament. In Matthew, just in this one chapter, chapter 2 of Matthew, we see four different Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled by the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. The first that we just heard in our reading, when the wise men came from the east, they were told that the Messiah, the King of the Jews, would be born in Bethlehem. This is according to the prophecy of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." This prophecy is some 400 or 500 years before the birth of Christ. Amazing. A second was then when King Herod was going to search for the child to destroy him after he had been fooled by the wise men who went home by another way. Joseph was told by an angel to flee to Egypt. We're told that that was foretold by the prophecy of Hosea 11:1. "Out of Egypt I called my son." And then when Herod could not find the child, he ordered the murder of all the baby boys in Bethlehem. And we're told here is the prophecy of Jeremiah 31:15, a voice was heard in Ramah, which is on the road to Bethlehem. It actually is a reference to Bethlehem. Rachel was on her way to Bethlehem on this road when she died in childbirth. And there's a tomb there to this day from Jerusalem on the road towards Bethlehem. So when you think of Bethlehem on the way, you think of this tomb of Rachel. So that's the connection between Ramah and Bethlehem. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. And then finally, when Joseph, Mary, and Jesus were able to return to Egypt after the death of Herod, they went and lived in a town called Nazareth. We're told that that was foretold by the prophecy of Isaiah 11:1, that he would be called a Nazarene. There is not a specific Old Testament verse that cites that prophecy, but we do believe, if you look at Isaiah 11:1, it talks about a shoot or a stump that will come from Jesse. Jesse was the house of David. Jesse was David's father. We're told from the house of David would come this stump, which also would be a branch. And the word branch in Hebrew is very close to the word for Nazarene. So Matthew seems to be reflecting back on that and saying, as foretold in Isaiah 11:1, that Jesus, he shall be called a Nazarene, was fulfillment of that, which is again is a very specific messianic prophecy. So here we see four different prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus. One thing I want to say is kind of an aside to this, is that there's a sense that in prophecies that God is foretelling things that he plans to do, but in another sense, it's that God is beyond time, and God is simply going to be telling us about things that are going to be happening, not that God causes them, particularly one that just always affected me in many ways. I'm just very sorry, this story of what's called the killing of the innocent, when Herod was tricked by the wise men, they went home by another way, and he realized that they had left without telling him. He didn't know, but it was maybe, we're told, up to 2 years. So this is many months after the birth of Jesus, but Herod gave the order for the soldiers to go and to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem, 2 years or younger, older. What a horrible, horrible thing. You would think, couldn't God have stopped that? Couldn't he have prevented that? And so what we see here is that God seems to allow this bad stuff to happen in the world. But what God plans is that he knows it's going to happen. He tells us it was going to happen because he's also going to provide a remedy for it. He's going to take it and turn it into something good. And so in this sense, we see some horrible things happening in relation to the birth of Jesus. These poor babies in Bethlehem killed because Jesus is born and Herod was trying to kill him. But in fact, we just have to believe that God turns that into a blessing somehow. But what a horrible thing to see the things that happen in this world, that God allows for reasons we do not understand and we do not know, but we do know that God provides a remedy for it and will turn bad things into something good. So what we see in prophecies being fulfilled is that God has said these things are going to happen. He foresaw these things happening because God is beyond time. And now he's told us in advance that when Jesus came, he's starting to fulfill all these prophecies. What really affirms in us is that, oh my goodness, Jesus, finally, after hundreds and hundreds of years, we're seeing these prophecies being fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. These prophecies have not been fulfilled in any way for 2,000 years, by the way. So people can look back and say, well, he didn't really fulfill them. Okay, so who else fulfilled those prophecies? Give me a name. No one else in all of time could have fulfilled them the way that Jesus of Nazareth has. And so that just reaffirms to us, in fact, he is Messiah. So what this demonstrates, I believe, about God, which no other gods can do, by the way, God kind of taunts the demons in Isaiah, saying, well, can you tell the future? God, tell us what's going to happen. Because, of course, they can't. Only God can. Not only does he know the future, but he plans to use it and to turn it into something good. And this really goes all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve, when we were told the woman, that a seed of the woman would end up crushing the serpent's head. So going all the way back to that time, God had given these prophecies, telling the people, hold on, hold on, one day Messiah is going to come. I believe he's given us that same message today. Hold on, hold on, one day Messiah is going to come. And if he fulfilled the prophecy back then, he's going to fulfill it now. That's our message today. So what we see as the fulfillment of these prophecies of Messiah in the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, which are many, the important point, I believe, for us now is that if God was able to foretell and fulfill Old Testament prophecies by the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus, then God is truly faithful, and he truly and surely can fulfill the prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled, many of them. Well, what are some of those prophecies? Well, I believe we saw a number of them in our reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. What we see here is that God chose us before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. Now think of all the things that we've done in our own lives, the mistakes we've made, the sins that we've committed. And here's this prophecy that one day God's people are going to be able to stand before him holy and blameless. We say, well, how's that going to happen? How could that possibly happen? God says, well, I've got this plan. See, I'm going to send my son who is without sin. He's going to come into the world and he's going to die for your sins so that one day you will be able to stand before me holy and blameless. That is a prophecy fulfilled by Jesus. What a great prophecy for us. We're told, moreover, in Ephesians 1 that God predestined us for adoption as his son and daughters through Jesus. And so it is now, not only are we who were once estranged from God and not having God as Father, now through faith in Jesus, we have the power to become children of God. And if we are children of God, that means we are also heir of that inheritance. And so in Christ Jesus, Messiah, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And so one day we will stand blameless and holy before the God of the universe. That is the promise and that is the prophecy. And this is a plan that was accomplished in the fullness of time. Therefore, as adopted sons and daughters, we have an inheritance that is waiting for us in heaven. That's the promise. That's the prophecy. But until we acquire possession of that inheritance, God has sealed us with his Holy Spirit. Now, if you hear teaching from people about once saved, always saved, and we cannot lose our salvation, this is where it comes from. That we were chosen by God, predestined by God, not of anything we have done, but simply by God's predestination, his foreknowledge, his having chosen us before the foundation of the world. And having chosen us, he now seals us with his Holy Spirit. As Jesus said, no one can grasp them out of my Father's hand. And so we have this assurance, not only having been predestined and chosen by God, but now having been sealed by the Holy Spirit as Christ's own forever, until that day that we receive and acquire this inheritance that's waiting for us in heaven. What an amazing story that is. What an amazing thing that the scriptures reveal to us. Well, until it happens, the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Now, Paul goes on then to offer a prayer. Now, the fact that he prays for this means that this is not an automatic. But he's going to pray that God does something. He's going to pray, I believe, for us as well, that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we may know the hope to which God has called us, first. Second, the riches of this glorious inheritance. And third, the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe. Let me go over that again. What an amazing promise this is, a prophecy. Paul says that God, he prays, would give us this spirit of wisdom and revelation, revealing of a truth, revealing of knowledge. And it's also wisdom, which is then we use to live out our lives. And what is that? It's that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. So this isn't just wisdom and knowledge that's given to us in our head. It's a knowledge that's put into our hearts. The eyes of our hearts are enlightened. The very center of our being would have this knowledge, this knowing in our knower, as some people would say. So it's the eyes of our hearts enlightened that we would know, really know, three things. First, the hope, which is the certainty. Hope, not just I hope I win the lottery, but hope is the certainty to which God has called us. That means this is sealed. We are Christ. That inheritance that is waiting for us is ours, and the enemy cannot take it away. We have that assurance because of the sealing of the Holy Spirit that God has promised us. And the second thing he says, the riches of the glorious inheritance. This is what's waiting for us on the other side is so glorious, so magnificent. Paul says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him. So great, so magnificent, that we may just have a sense within us that there's something really, really great that's waiting for us on the other side of the river. And then the third, he says that we would know in our knower, deep within us, the immeasurable greatness of God's power in us. The immeasurable greatness of God's power that he has put in us. That as we talked over the last few weeks, that power is released by our prayers. And so we pray and we release that power into our lives and in the lives of those around us. It is an immeasurably great power. Paul goes on to say, this is like the power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. That's a pretty amazing event. That same power is the power that God has put inside of us. And so what he's saying here is, folks, you really have something really, really precious, really, really wonderful, really, really valuable, but most people don't realize it. We go through life and we see the things in the world and we just kind of go along and you say, no, I want you. I pray that God would put in your heart the Holy Spirit to enlighten that heart, that you would know the certainty to which God has called you, that you would know the riches of this inheritance that's waiting for us on the other side, that we would truly know the immeasurable greatness of God's power in us and the availability of that power as it's released through our prayers. Now, here's the hard part. That was a good part. It seems for most of us, this knowledge, this real deep knowledge, this real deep knowing, comes through suffering. The trials, the tribulations, the hardships, the challenges that we have. And after a way, you know, that kind of makes sense because faith really is not proved genuine until it's been tested. And the scriptures tell us that, kind of like refining the fire, the silver. And so it is through that testing, through the challenges, that we truly come to believe the truth of what the scripture's saying. God is real. God is faithful. He has kept for us an inheritance that's waiting for us. And we have that Holy Spirit now. And we have immeasurable great power in us. God's saying all that comes to us and we really come to know it and trust it as we experience it through the suffering and the conflicts and the trials and the temptations that we go through in this world. And so it is in the midst of that that knowledge comes. But not only is it, I believe, that knowledge of this comes through suffering, but also believe this knowledge is what gets us through the suffering. This knowledge that one day things are going to be better. This knowledge that one day there's a paradise waiting for us on the other side. A place that's glorious and has great riches. The knowledge that is coming there and that we keep our eyes focused on that knowledge helps us get through the trials and the tribulations of this world. So that knowledge has not only come to us through suffering, but I believe it is also the remedy of our suffering. Now I just want to say that, you know, here we have New Year's Eve. A new year, 2021. Who would have thought, you know, 20 years ago we had the turn of the century. These years are just going by so fast. So many people I've heard say, oh, thank goodness, you know, 2020 is over. What a horrible year that was. Thank God it's over. 2021 may not be much better, folks. It may not be much better. I like to think of myself not as a pessimist, but as a realist. I mean, look at all the stuff that's going on in this world. The political stuff, the garbage that's happening, the changes that are happening socially, the changes that are happening culturally. I just a quick aside, I went to the Coast Guard Academy, and in the military academies, honor was highest. If you committed an honor offense, that's it, you were kicked out. No questions asked. Because honor was such an important thing among military officers. And just this week, I saw a report of something happened in West Point. Some West Point cadets were caught cheating on a calculus exam. A clear honor offense. It was something like 40 or 50 of them caught cheating. But about half of them were on the football team. And they had a game coming up last Friday against West Virginia in one of the bowl games. Now, back in our time, I know Linda knows this as well from the Air Force Academy. Back in our time, an honor offense, that's it, you're gone, no questions asked. Not only did they not kick them out of West Point, but they allowed them to play in that game to represent the school, having committed this honor violation. It's just another example to me of how our culture is changing. I hear kids now that get caught cheating, and they're not mad because they cheated or think, oh, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. It's, oh, why did I get caught? How stupid could I have been to get caught? Our culture is changing. The world is changing faster than a blink of an eye. So who knows what this year has for us? I believe the things of this world are passing away. I believe we're kind of going in a direction that unless this world turns its heart back to God and the sovereignty of God over all things, that we're headed down that road of judgment like so many other people, so many other cultures in the scriptures. But now that's where the world is headed, but that's not for us. But in the midst of all that that's happening, we need to keep our eyes focused on these prophecies that we have been chosen by God, that one day we will walk into that inheritance where the riches of the glorious inheritance is awaiting us, that we've been sealed for that by the Holy Spirit, and no one can snatch us out of the Father's hands. And there is an immeasurably great power of God in us here and now. My hope is that that would really become an awareness in us, that we can trust it, we can hinge our lives on it, our faith and our hope, as we go through whatever we see coming up in this next year. I want to remind us again, because I've shared this many times before, we tend to think of ourselves in this physical world, and every so often we have a spiritual experience, and we long for those, right? We come to church hoping that we'll have some kind of a spiritual experience, when in fact I think it's the reverse. We are primarily spiritual beings, spirit and soul. And what we're having now is a physical experience. So we are spiritual beings having a physical experience, not physical beings having some spiritual experiences. Think of that, how important that is. Again, it gives us all this perspective. There's something greater waiting for us. We were not made for this world. We were made for paradise, where Adam and Eve walked with God. There was no pain, no sorrow, no death, no dying, no grieving. That's what we were made for. And one day, we will be there again. In the midst of all the stuff happening in the world, we need to keep this in our minds foremost. These prophecies that I believe, if God has fulfilled the prophecies in the past with Jesus, he will fulfill these prophecies in us. And so we keep these prophecies in mind, and we take joy in it. Because I believe in a very, very real way, we are the fulfillment of these prophecies. We are the chosen ones who one day will receive this inheritance that's kept waiting for us. And the riches of it are unbelievable. Amen. And one day it will be ours. And we have that assurance by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us now. Nothing can take us away from the love of God in Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is upon us. But for us who believe in Jesus, those who have been chosen, the best is yet to come, because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer? We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.